Yeah, good morning. I'm Sierra. Thank you all so much for being here. I've been attending since about last November, and this is my friend Jackie.
Good morning, everybody. I have been coming to Christ Church a couple of years. At Columbia Station is where I started, and I have ended up at Old Brooklyn and joined the worship ministry. So nice to get to know all of you. It's such a wonderful community here. And if I haven't met you yet, please, I would love to get to meet you and know who you are. So.
Awesome. Well, it is our pleasure to make sure you know about the things that are coming up. So we have a couple to let you know about. The first one is our week of prayer. So this is not this week, but the following week, from September 30th to October 5th. And we are going to be right here in this room at 6:30 p.m. on Monday through Friday. And we're going to be doing very casual. There's going to be a short devotion and then time for small group or individual prayer. Really, it's just people coming together to pray for each other and for our community, except on Wednesday when we'll have more of a service. So there's going to be a fuller talk and a lot of worship. So that's going to be a really incredible time. And then we'll wrap up the week on Saturday at 9 a.m. with, again, a devotional and small group prayer. Jackie's been to this before, so what would you like to share about your experience?
So if you haven't gone to the week of prayer, I really encourage you to do that. It's just to take 1 week and devote to prayer. I struggle with prayer, saying prayers out loud, which is one reason I like singing, because the words are right there. They don't really flow for me, so I was a little nervous, but I'm so happy that I went because people were so gracious. They invited me into their group, and, you know, whatever was in my heart, they prayed for me, and I left feeling so blessed that they prayed for me and what was going on in my heart. So please check out Week of Prayer. You won't be sorry that you missed it.
Amazing. Thank you, Jackie. Okay, next thing to make sure you know about, we're starting a class called Divine Design. So this is about spiritual gifts and what has God gifted you with and how do you put that into practice. So that's starting on October 13th, and it's going to be 3 weeks. It's actually during the 11 o'clock service. So you come to the 9 a.m., you guys are all pros, and then stay, and during the 11 o'clock, they'll have that class.
One more thing I want to let you know about coming up, our volunteer interest group for A Night to Shine. It'll be our third annual year hosting A Night to Shine. That's going to be Tuesday, October 8th at 7 p.m. at our Columbia Station campus. This will be our third year. I don't know if you guys know what A Night to Shine is, but it's an amazing prom-like experience for special needs children up to, I think, adult age. So you don't want to miss this. In order to be a part of it, you need to either be a buddy or a volunteer. And this is going on all across the country in churches on the same night. So you don't want to miss this. Again, it's Tuesday, October 8th, 7 p.m., our Columbia Station campus. Come and find out all about A Night to Shine. So, I am going to have you guys open up your Bibles. I'm going to read a parable. Turn to Luke 13, 6 through 9. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And then he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. I have not found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I do want to touch on what they said about the week of prayer. We've been practicing this as a church for over 40 years. When our senior pastor started leading the campus, leading the church, he began this. We've continued it. And it's a time where we get to come together as brothers and sisters, lift each other up, lift up our communities, our church, and the people who matter to us before our Heavenly Father. If you're too afraid to pray out loud, come and let people pray for you. I was going to them before I could talk. My parents dragged me in a stroller, in a little carrier, sometime probably in the womb as well. Everyone's welcome. Join us for that day. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are the God who draws us to yourself. You have delighted to do so through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. You tell us in your word that even when we were hostile towards you, you sent your Son to make peace through his blood. I pray that this could be a reality for us today. Pray that we could see how it impacts and shapes our lives. And I pray that Christ would be glorified in it and through it all. We love you, and it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. When we read the Gospels, we get a very, very clear sense that Christ was on earth with a mission. As I was studying this week, I was reading the Gospel of Luke, and I was very fascinated to find out when he reveals why he came in chapter 9, halfway through chapter 9, and until about chapter 18 or 19. Jesus went to many different villages, he went to many cities, but none of them are mentioned except that he was on his way to Jerusalem. Five or six times it shows up. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Christ wasn't here on accident. He was here on purpose. But something else that we learn is that if we're not careful, we begin to think he only came here and only worked while he was here. It can be very easy to say his work was accomplished on Calvary, and now he's kicking his feet up on a lazy boy somewhere in heaven. But I want to ask us to think very differently this morning. In fact, Christ wants to challenge that by having us take a look at ourselves and seeing what it is he came to do and how he continues to do that even now. Luke records a day when Jesus was invited to the house of a religious person. This person said, "Hey, you're in the area. I'd love to get to know you. Love to have dinner with you." And Jesus said, "Okay, count me in." I don't know what time they start dinner over there, but they agreed to it. And I also don't know how they measure time without a clock or a watch. Jesus got there, they exchanged pleasantries, and things were going quite well. But around dinner time, when the food came out, the Pharisee, the religious leader, was very surprised and indignant a little bit when Jesus said a prayer and then began to eat, because he didn't first wash his hands. At that time, there was a tradition that before they ate, they would wash their hands. Today, we say, okay, there's germs on your hands. You got to wash them off. If you've been in a grocery store touching a bunch of things that other people have touched, you probably want to wash your hands. All right, they didn't know about germs. This was purely a religious ritual that signified my hands are dirty and they need to be cleaned. And the Pharisee said, "Why don't you do this? You're breaking the traditions, you're breaking the commandments, you're breaking the law." And Jesus answered a little sharply, shall we say. He said, "You think you are something special because you keep all these traditions, all these rituals to a T. But when in reality, you are decorating an empty tomb for your soul. On the outside, it looks beautiful, but on the inside, it's full of bones. Because you care more about the external reality than the internal reality of your soul, your soul is shriveled on the inside." As you can imagine, the rest of the dinner was a little tense. And it got a little bit worse because Jesus and the religious leader weren't alone. The religious leader invited some of his other buddies from work. And they looked at Christ and said, "By talking to him that way, you're insinuating that we are falling in the same kind of trap." And Jesus said, "Sorry, I'm insinuating something. Let me make it obviously clear. You are doing the same exact thing." Things didn't go so well after that. Luke quickly transitions to a point where Jesus is in front of thousands of people. Whether it was the next day when he taught or a little bit after that, we don't know. But he has them connected because Jesus starts to teach the people, watch out for what those people are teaching. They're teaching you to pay attention to the externals, while what's going on inside is of lesser priority. And Jesus called this hypocrisy. Being one person on the outside, while on the inside or in a different context, being someone altogether differently. And Jesus says, there will come a day when everything that we do, that they do, that we do, will be brought to light. What people say in the dark will be said in the light. What people say in the corner of a room will be shouted from a housetop. And Jesus says, as you think about this internal contradiction between who you are on the inside and what's going on the outside, there are going to be times when choosing to live out an authentic faith will cause tension with the people around you. As it turns out, what Christ came to do and the way that we try to live our lives externally pleasing to people while internally different, those two things don't mesh together well. They kind of butt heads. And Jesus said, when you come into contact with that tension, be on the side of living out that authentic faith. Don't conform to avoid the problem, because your heavenly Father knows how to care for you in that moment. This is one of those famous parts in the Gospels. He said, think about the birds. You can find 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. Apparently, prices were a little bit different back then. He said, but not one of them is affected without your heavenly Father knowing. And if you are so much more valuable than cheap sparrows, how much more will your heavenly Father know when things are going on in your life, when people are mistreating you? Jesus went on to say that when somebody lives out their authentic faith by acknowledging him before people, regardless of the consequence that they see around them, there will come a day when he acknowledges them before all the hosts of heaven, all the angels in heaven. The Son of Man will be delighted to do so. But he said, in the same token, if there are moments where you feel disinclined, you say, you know what, this Jesus thing isn't for me, then he will let that go. And Jesus continues to say, if you want to think about this, whether you need to think about yourself in this moment or whether you want to focus on God, Jesus turns to another way that our souls try to justify themselves. We try to make ourselves look good to people. We try to cover up what we do by doing externally things well. Jesus says there is a symptom of the soul that we can see. He tells a very prominent parable. Somebody said, hey, master, I want you to tell my brother, divide the inheritance with me. Jesus says, life is more than what you acquire. If your life has everything you think you need, but you're not rich towards God, your soul is going to be shriveled on the inside. In contrast to that, your lives are more than just the food that you eat, the liquids that you drink, the clothes that you wear. Christ said, if God providentially cares for the ravens by feeding them, even though they don't have grain fields and they don't have barns to store food, and God knows how to providentially clothe the grass with beautiful lilies that we can only dream of creating, how much more does your Heavenly Father know how to care for you? Your life does not consist in what you acquire. And he continues on. Apparently, he was long-winded that day because he said, you have to picture life like an employer who has employees. If the employer goes on a long trip and says, I'm going to be back at an unknown time, keep doing the work, and the servants are like, okay, we get it. The employers are like, we get it. We're going to have everything ready. We're going to keep doing what you ask us to do. And the employer comes back at a time they don't know, and he finds them working. He said, those servants are going to be blessed. Those employees are going to be blessed because they were doing what their employer asked of them. But sometimes, and maybe you've seen this in your own work experience, there are employees who say, you know, when the boss is away, the mice will play. There was a point in time I worked for a city out by me, and there were times when the boss was there, everyone knew, you could see it, they were working hard, and there were certain people who, when the boss left, we'll just move on, wasn't as diligent. All right. Jesus says, this internal contradiction manifests itself in that kind of way. And then he finishes this talk by saying, a time comes when we all have to face the results of our choices. When we've done things that are well, there are good outcomes. When we do things that we know are wrong, there come consequences for those choices. One of the guys who was listening to Jesus said, you know what, I think I'm figuring out what you're putting down. Let me see if I've got this right. He relays a story where Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the guy who eventually condemns Christ to the cross, he was known for being very violent, very quick to judgment. He actually, we don't know exactly why, but he killed a bunch of people who were going up to the temple to worship. And so this guy's conclusion, the way that it's said in the text, makes it sound like, hey, because those guys died, they were these people who you've been talking about. They have these contradictions. They were terrible people, weren't they? And Jesus looks at the guy and says, you can't judge what's going on in the heart just because of what's going on the outside. To this day, as we read this story, we don't know why those people died. We don't know why Pilate thought it was a good idea to do that. And apparently around that time as well, there was a stone tower that fell on 18 people, and they died. And Jesus said, do you think those were worse sinners than all the people who are living in Jerusalem who didn't get hit by that tower? And Jesus said, you need to think about this in a different way. This isn't a story for you to look and say those people are bad, but a chance for you and I to look at ourselves and say, where am I missing the mark? And in fact, that's exactly why Jesus told this parable. You see, Jesus said a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. He said to this fig tree, said to the vine dresser, look, I've been coming for 3 years to seek fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Get rid of it. Cut it down. We're done here. Why should it use up the ground? All right. Jesus said, I want you to not look at all these stories that I've just told to say, aren't those people bad? These stories are not here for us to condemn the people who are in there. They're for you and I to identify, where do I fit in this story? Maybe in reality, we are the people who have been doing things on the outside to try and make up for what's going on or to try and hide what's going on the inside. Maybe there are things in our lives that we're dealing with that we hide from the people around us, whether out of shame or whether out of guilt, whether we know it's right or whether we question it. Maybe we fit into the kind of story where we use our external, I go to church every week, I read the Bible every day, I pray every day, I do this, I do that, to look down on the people around us. Maybe we are the people who, when nobody is looking, when the boss is away, we live life however we want. Jesus wants us to see that we need a change with that internal inconsistency. That internal inconsistency is what the Bible refers to as sin. All right, but Jesus also says, here's how you deal with it. And in fact, it's not really a way that we deal with it, but it's something that comes in the second half of this parable. You see, if the owner was left alone, whatever that tree was would have been cut out. You and I are supposed to identify with that tree. There is something that God wanted to see in our lives. But this hypocrisy, this internal inconsistency, is like a tree that doesn't produce what it should. But there is a second voice that speaks. And it's the voice of the intercessor. We need an intercessor in our lives. We have to ask ourselves the question, what is an intercessor? I got this definition from Dana Ortlund, and I'm going to be referring to his work a couple of times because it's very helpful to think about what it means and also how it applies to our lives. Intercession in general terms means that a third party comes between two other parties in order to make a case on behalf of one to the other. All right, so if we want to picture a court case example, let's say I accidentally run into somebody's car. We go to court. You have party A and party B. Party A is trying to sue because I ran into their car, justly so. I'm trying to say I don't have what's needed to be able to pay for it. An intercessor comes before those two parties and works with one of those parties to try and change the outcome on the other side. All right. This parable shows us we need that voice in our lives. Because first of all, as it turns out, just like the religious leaders weren't able to see the problems in their own lives, just as that one gentleman pointed to the other people and said, hey, aren't they bad? We tend to miss in our own selves just how messed up we are. Dane Ortlund said, the ancient rebellion of our Edenic grandparents, Adam and Eve, flows through every generation, its tragic repercussions infecting every aspect of our existence. There is a natural breakdown in our bodies from about age 30 on, which is delightful because I'm almost there. Disease and natural calamities sweep away large numbers of us in unpredictable horrors. And most insidious of all, our minds and our hearts have been infected. We crave the forbidden. We celebrate others' misfortunes. We hoard rather than give. In short, we construct our entire lives around the throne of self. Romans 3 captures this in the way that it speaks of sin infecting every part of the physical body. Fallen humans produce fallen things. All right. Christ is not asking us to look away and say things aren't as bad as they really appear. He's saying, I want you to picture that the choices you have, the choices I make, have an effect on our souls. The good ones, they help, but the wrong ones, they tear us down. And even our best efforts are just like the religious leaders who decorate a tomb for our souls. Christ says you need something deeper. You need something more significant in your life. You need someone to speak on behalf of you. Because often as well when we fail, there can be a different kind of reaction. We beat ourselves up. All right, it's one thing to ignore what we do, and it's another thing entirely to say, I'm a worthless person because I do X, Y, and Z. I'm helpless, I'm helpless. All right. The voice of an intercessor calls us to think differently. And in this parable, Jesus wants to say he is that voice of intercession for us. He is the voice that mediates between the person we should be, between the party we should be aligned with, and where we are. He is the one who pays for what we do. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, how does Christ do this? One theologian from a while ago helps us think about this. The person who's going to mediate between two groups, the person who's going to intercede on our behalf, has to be able to relate to both parties. And in Christ, we see just that. Jesus was fully God. A couple of weeks ago, I believe, our brother Jovan read us that passage. It's a beautiful passage from Philippians 2, that even though he was equal with God, he was in the form of God, he did not hold on to that as something to be grasped and exploited, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Even though he was fully God and able to relate to God, he became like you and I. Christ knows what it's like to be God and is able to speak on God's terms. But he speaks to God in such a way that he knows what you and I go through. As man, Christ gives us the hope that God has both the desire and the capacity to help us. Listen to what Calvin said. Christ's task was to so restore us to God's grace as to make us, the children of men, become the children of God. Who could have accomplished this except the Son of God, who was made Son of Man, who took on our condition on himself, that he transferred his to us and made what was his by nature ours by grace? Here's what he's saying. Because Christ was God and is God, and because Christ is fully man, he's able to take what naturally belongs to God and transfer it by grace to us. All right. That was accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. Intercession is how Christ continually does that day in and day out. As it turns out, we're not so good at living up to our own standards. Can I get an amen? I do things that I don't want to do, and I don't do things I know I want to do. All right. And those are standards that I say for myself. How much more do we fall short of what God asks us to do? But in those moments, when we recognize that we have fallen short, we're not supposed to cover it up and hide it away. We're not supposed to belittle ourselves and say, aren't we terrible? Aren't we horrible? Aren't we this? Aren't we that? This story, this parable says, there is a gardener that wants to grow something better in our souls. He says, leave the tree for another year. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. And let's see it grow to fruition. The voice of Christ in our lives is what we need. Christ's present heavenly intercession on our behalf is a reflection of the fullness and the victory and completeness of his earthly work, not as a reflection of anything lacking in his earthly work. The process by which he covered our sins accomplished our salvation. But he works day by day, moment by moment, to apply that every time we come to him. And this is what Dane Ortlund says, because this is extremely helpful for us to think about. When we feel the weight of our choices, when we feel like we are far from God, listen to this. What we have is a Savior who draws near to us, who is repelled only by self-righteousness. If I say I'm okay because I do the right thing, I go to church, I read the Bible, I do this, I do that, I do this, that is the only thing where Christ says, I'm not able to do my good work there. If that is the only thing that repels our Savior, but never acknowledged shame and weakness, there is no limit to just how deep a transformation is possible in us. It is at our point of deepest guilt and regret that his friendship embraces us and most assuredly, most steadfastly. All right. And this is something that we do day after day. When we come to Christ for the first time, we feel this, we hear this, and we accept this. But it is a process by that we do day by day. Something that I read this past year was very helpful for me. It's Dane Ortlund's book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. He said the way to grow in Christ-like maturity, the way to grow a deeper relationship with Christ, is not coming to the cross and then moving on. Saying, okay, I know Christ died for my sins, now I have to move on from there. As it turns out, the way to grow with Christ starts with the cross, continues with the cross, and ends with the cross. And Christ applies that day by day by day. So Christ isn't asking us to belittle ourselves. He's not asking us to develop a false sense of despair. He's not asking us to go around beating people up with the Bible or with a cliche. This passage is asking us to have a fresh look at Christ. It's asking us to view him as more than just a hobby. That thing I do on the weekend that takes up an hour of my week. That time that I spend in the morning on my hands and knees. The time I open up an ancient book that can be sometimes difficult to understand. This passage is asking us to follow him differently than we would follow a social media influencer, somebody who comes and somebody who's gone within 6 months. As long as we have a shallow view of Christ, we will live shallow, unfruitful lives. As we begin to see who Christ is, as we begin to see ourselves rightly, as we begin to rely on Christ's intercessory work, we will begin to live the life of adventure of faith, free to follow him. And this is one last idea from Dane Ortlund, and I want to close with this. God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our souls, those places where we are most ashamed and most defeated. More than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the place where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost, and he saves us to the uttermost, because his heart is drawn out to us to the uttermost. We cannot sin our way outside of his tender care. Some of us come with a sense that we need help. Some of us are going to be dealing with that for the rest of our lives. I'm in that boat. All right. What Christ is asking us to do, keep bringing the depths of our souls and our sins before him. Let him be the voice of the gardener that produces beautiful fruit in your lives, that produces the results of Christ-likeness in our lives. Our dear Heavenly Father, you remind us in your word that as far as the east is from the west, so far you have separated our sins from us. I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and our souls. I pray that he would draw our thoughts towards Christ. I pray that when we have fallen short of what you ask us to do, you would redirect us. I pray that when we feel overwhelmed by the reality of our souls, that you would fill us with the beauty of Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly intercessor, who speaks a good word on our behalf because of the work that he's done. And I pray that the words of this old hymn would ring true. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but the Lord God knows not one. And would you let Christ be glorified in it and through it all? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.